I'm going to read a text from Isaiah. And I've been thinking a lot about Advent. And this is an Advent prophecy. It is in Isaiah chapter 8. And it goes into the 9th chapter where there is a great, very popular Advent prophecy that's used in the Messiah. But these are the verses preceding that prophecy, and they're very, very important about Christ. Isaiah 8, 19 through 22, and it ends up on chapter 9, verses 1 through 2. If you'd like to stand during the reading of God's Word, you may at this time. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. They, when they are famished, they will become enraged and look upward and will curse their king and their God. They will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. God's light shines brightest when the darkness is deepest. It's true. God's light shines brightest when the darkness is at its deepest point. Isaiah, in this passage, tries to capture this idea of how resisting... Is it turned on? I think it is. How resisting God's light leads to deeper and deeper darkness. It was true in his day. He describes the darkness. Actually, this description is of what was happening at that time to the people, the Jewish people, who were afraid of Assyria. Assyria was... I have to deal with this every Sunday, it seems like. Okay. All right. Technical difficulties. Assyria was a threat to the Jewish people, and their path was dark at that time, and Isaiah's words fell upon ears that they were just that in that situation. At the time of Christ, when the Romans occupied Palestine, the Jewish people were under a religious system that was mostly political. And politics had corrupted the Jewish religious system so that there wasn't a lot of hope in the midst of this Roman occupation. And then today, we have a day that is just like our situation today. Politics and education and the media have actually drawn us away down a path of darkness, because it's taking away the light of God's Word and of Christ in our schools and in our government. And yet this prophecy is not one of despair, but of hope, because of that phrase I just said, God's light shines the brightest in the deepest and darkest pitch blackness. This is a prophecy of hope. It's an Advent prophecy. It's a prophecy of the coming of Christ. The dilemma of darkness that's being described here in this passage is pretty graphic, actually. And it's actually being described as a background for the coming light, the light of Christ. The first couple of verses here show what the soul's need is. The soul needs the light of heaven, not the light of the earth. It mentions spiritism. It mentions this idea of wizards or spiritists and mediums. And today, there's a lot of that around where people are seeking advice but not with any moral content to it. In other words, a medium or a spiritist will tell you what you need to do, but it will not say, obey the will of the Lord. There's no moral content, no moral implications. There's a lot of advice seeking and counseling, but just leave out the moral implications. We don't want to say anything religious that might hurt people's feelings or what. And today's secularism in our school system and so on is dragging people into this moral darkness by denying that there's such a thing as right and wrong, absolutely. It's just relative to the situation. The only problem is there's no moral implications, and what happens as a result, the society goes deeper and deeper and deeper into darkness because there is no light of dawn. Why consult the dead on behalf of the living is the question that God asks to these people in that day and to us in our day. Why are you consulting the dead on behalf of the living? And that's by a living God who is asking that question. Worldly thinking, worldly wise men, it just seems like it comes something in vogue for a little while and then it passes off the scene. And something, another idea comes along and it's alive for a while and then it passes off the scene and it's dead. And that's exactly what worldly wisdom has been down through history. But God's truth has never changed. It's remained the same. Should not a people inquire of their God? The Lord continues to ask. Worldly wisdom is not only soon dead, but it's also very, very dim. It doesn't meet the need. People take a lot of comfort many times in having a moral standard that just is sort of like compared with the rest of humanity. A standard that's not really higher than everybody else's standard. Now, that's not how God looks at it. We don't compare standards and say, well, your standard's that high, well, I'll make mine almost as high as yours or a little bit higher, and so on. That's not the way to make moral decisions. And what happens in the end is almost like the person, you go into a dark room and you have a candle, and that's all the light you have. And you stare at that candle long enough, just staring at it, the little candle that you hold, pretty soon, any light that could be seen in the room, if you look around, you can't see anything. You see this, you've seen too much of the candle, it's sort of on your eyes, and you're sort of blinded by looking at this little light, staring at this long light. Well, God alone can give the light that our souls need. And that's what this whole passage is talking about. People have rejected that light, taken their little candle into their darkness, and stared just at it. Well, there is a solution, if you're in that room. Forget the candle, go over and turn the light switch on. And all of a sudden, it doesn't matter how long you've looked at the candle, you can see everything around you. And that's what it's like with God's light. It's a lot more powerful than our little candles that we carry around. And that is why Isaiah says, to the law and to the testimony. Forget listening to these advice from these other human beings. Get back to God. Isaiah was calling the people of Israel back to God, back to His law, back to His testimony. Because your word is a lamp to my feet, it says in Proverbs, a light for my path. So, who will we listen to? Will we listen to the cry of Isaiah, to the law and to the testimony? Or will we listen to the wizards, the modern secular wizards who tell us that, there is no real right and wrong. You just make it up as we go along. And that is why we're in the situation we're in. That's what Isaiah is trying to say. We've got ourselves into darkness this way. If they do not speak according to this word, he says, they have no light of dawn. Words of wisdom that come from human thinking offer a dim hope. It's relatively dim, a dim, hardly visible hope about the realities of our human condition. Because those realities are what's talked about in this next verse. It's a pattern. It's a pattern that's given. Now, we may have many Bible translations. You know, how many Bible translations do we have now? When I was a kid, it was the Revised Standard, and you had the King James and the Revised Standard, maybe the Moffat translation, Phillips, and so on. Now there are multiple translations of the Bible. And there are lots of publications of the Bible. When you go to a Bible bookstore, you don't just say, here's the Bible shelf. It's got a long shelf of Bibles. There are a lot of Bibles in the world, and there are a lot of Bibles in this country. But it doesn't matter how many Bibles you have or how many translations you have of the Bible. We have to honor the Creator who is standing behind His Word. Standing behind His Word and trying to give us the light so that we can see. Wherever the Word is heard, wherever the Word of God is read, but it's not obeyed, then we seem to slip more and more into this darkness. And this is what Isaiah is trying to describe here. It's a pattern. It's a pattern that was true in his day, and it's a pattern true in our day. Here's what it says. Distressed and hungry. That's the picture. Distressed and hungry. Why are they hungry? Because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And they rejected that word, and therefore really, really, deeply inside, they are hungry. And they're distressed because of that hunger. What happens next? Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. Not just 40 days and 40 nights in the desert. Not just 40 years in the desert. Decade after decade after decade. Century after century. When people reject God's word, it is a desert. And this wandering around, why roaming around? Because trying to satisfy the hunger. Trying to satisfy the thirst. The need that God has created inside of us that can only be satisfied how? By God Himself. And it says, when they are famished, they were hungry before, but now they are famished, they will become enraged. Enraged. When God-designed needs are not met in godly ways, then people become frustrated and they become angry. And unfortunately, the next verse is true as well. Looking upward, they will curse their king and their God. You see, people, when they are angry and really enraged, become blind to their own errors many times. And this is exactly what happens when a people who have rejected God's word begin to see the trouble in the land. And they say, it's the fault of the king. It's the fault of our legislators. And not realizing that God is judging the people. God is judging the land. It's a little bit too high. And the next step here, then they will look toward the earth and see only distress, darkness, and fearful gloom. Now you're back to square one. It's almost like they've gone in a big circle. They're back to square one because the problem that they got themselves in the first place into this situation was that they were looking for earthly things. They were looking to the earth and earthly things in their lives to satisfy this need, and it never did. Now they've come full circle. And they're now looking again at this lost vision of light within this earthly life as satisfying the heart. And what do they see? They see these three things. This bankrupt vision of distress, darkness, and fear. The distress. Pressures of life. Pressures of life crushing. This is what the word means. This kind of distress is a crushing or a pressing together, a narrowness that just pushes the life out of you. That kind of distress is in our world today, causing some people to commit suicide. Darkness. Now, this darkness is from the word dimming. In other words, it's becoming dusky. You can't see very well. The options are becoming more and more narrow. You can't see any way, any open doors, no more opportunities. And again, many people are graduating from colleges and not able to get jobs. And they say, well, But I studied for 4 years to get a degree, and it's over with. That thing is not being sold or marketed anymore. It's lost opportunities. And it's like, this is distress. This is the darkness that's happening. And then it says fearful gloom. Fearful gloom. A picture of total despair. Total despair. All hope is buried in this gloom. There's no hope seen. Well, Isaiah's concluding phrase is this: they will be thrust into utter darkness. Utter darkness. That means absolutely pitch dark. Is all hope gone then for the sinner who has continued to resist God's light? Is all hope gone? No. No, that's not what Isaiah says. He wanted to paint the picture of the darkness that had come, because God's light shines brightest when the darkness is deepest. And this is a very gloomy picture. And it was true in his day. It was true when it was fulfilled in Christ's day. It is still being fulfilled today. It's true about our day. And that's the perfect context. That is the perfect location for this light of Christ, the advent of our Savior, to become precious to the lost sinner. To become very much good news, the light to the in the darkness. Well, the advent of Christ is the walking into the room and turning the lights on. That's the advent of Christ. The advent, the coming of Jesus, turns the lights on. And we see this in as chapter 9 starts, these first two verses. And this was the prophecy that was repeated when it talked in Matthew about Jesus. Just let me read it again. It says, "Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" The light that has come to deliver us from darkness is a moral light. Repent. For God's kingdom, God's righteousness, God's reign, God's supremacy in the life is here now. That is the kind of light that's shining now with Christ's advent. And it offers not just an enlightened religion. You say, well, now we have a religion that has a little bit more light on the subject. No, it's not just a enlightened religion. It is a relationship with light, with the light himself. It is a personal relationship. When Jesus spoke again, he said to the people, "I am the light of the world." That's John chapter 8, verse 12. "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The advent of Christ is a clear call to commitment, to follow that light. It is not just an intellectual enlightenment. Well, now I have a better philosophy. No. It is a relationship with the person. It is discipleship. It is following Jesus, the light of the world. And finally, the advent of Christ turned the lights on in a very special way, because it's the way of the final judgment. It's the verdict. It really, the bringing of God's light in the advent of Christ was the verdict. Here's what Jesus said. He said, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that by it it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God." Coming to the light instead of avoiding the light and trying to hide our sins, coming to the light is an exposure of our sin to the grace of God. It's bringing our failure, it's bringing our own darkness that we have created for ourselves into His light of grace for it to be healed, for us to really be illuminated, not by just an intellectual illumination, but to have the light come to dwell within us. Our world is troubled. Our world is very troubled. Many troubles have come to us in this year, in 2003. And now we're approaching the end of 2003. We're still in war, in two fronts, Afghanistan and in Iraq. And it's a dangerous time. There are threats of more terrorism in the United States. And as we look at the trouble in economy, as we look at the trouble in all these different aspects, the relation breakdown in families, the school system where it's getting worse and worse, kids bringing guns to school and things like that. We say, wow, is it getting darker and darker? But there's light in the darkness, because the Lord has come. Jesus has arrived. The one that was to bring light to the Gentiles is here. He's come. Jesus, in His first advent, was to bring that light. And God's light shines brightest when the darkness is deepest. As the light of Christ shines, the darkness must flee. But that last verdict is true. There are some people, as the darkness is fleeing, they will flee with it. They will stay in the darkness. They do not want their sins to be exposed. But those who come to His light receive the forgiveness that He came to give. Because in that light is not just judgment, but grace. Grace for healing. Grace for opening our eyes to our errors and helping us to come to the knowledge of the truth. Those who receive that cleansing and receive that fulfillment, they are the ones, that is us, I hope everyone in this room, that fulfill the words of Isaiah in that prophecy I just read. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. This is the first Advent. This is what we're celebrating. This is why we have communion. This is why we have hope that we can offer to a world that sees no more hope, sees no more right and wrong, sees no more God intervening. This is our hope in the darkness, the light that dispels it. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your love to us. Thank You for sending us Christ. Lord, may we be light bearers also, bearing the light of Christ to others, especially at this season. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.